Our scripture today is from Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men.
Christianity is in decline in America, not just amongst the younger generation, but across generations, across race, gender, education, and geographic barriers. The percentage of adults who describe themselves as Christians dropped by nearly 8 percentage points in just 7 years. Just an amazing and remarkable decline. The country is becoming less religious as a whole, and it's happening across the board. At the same time, the share of those who are not affiliated with religion has jumped from 16% to about 23% in the same short period of time. We live in a time when society is rapidly and fatefully declining. The values, the norms, the ethics that were once widespread are being undermined at every turn, even in the church. Our culture is not only becoming less God-fearing, but it's also becoming less respectful, less gracious, more vulgar, and more hateful. The foundations of our society are being destroyed at an unprecedented rate. I read an article recently about the rise of hate and white supremacy, and it told the story of one of the largest white supremacist websites in the world, which was started by a young American who apparently was not racist until rather recently. And his path towards white supremacy was a long, winding road. There was drugs, there was a fascination with conspiracy theories, with the occult, the divorce of his parents, a desire to become famous, the use of social media to denigrate others, and then personal rejection. And it just made me think that there are powerful demonic forces at work in our world to destroy our common humanity, to separate us, to divide us. And you know what? Each one of us is the subject of these attacks. It's so easy to go astray in our age. It's easy to lose our way. We live in a dangerous world. So what is our response to this situation? Do we hide? Do we become cynical? Do we lose hope? No, we shouldn't lose hope. We shouldn't become cynical. Christ came to save sinners, and he has equipped us to do the same. God has equipped us to help people find their way out of this darkness. But how do we do it? That's kind of the big question. How do we do it? This is the question that I want to look at today. How does our church become a center of redemptive grace in the 21st century? How does our church become a life-transforming center that Christ wants us to be? I want to share with you Christ's vision for how we can do this in our time. I heard a lecture by Mark Finley that really helped me to kind of put the pieces together. It was a very practical lecture about how to make our community into a redemptive community. The vision he shared with me took my breath away, and today I want to share it with you. It's biblical, it's effective, and it's based upon years of experience. Now I want us to start actually in the book of John. So if you'll just open your Bibles to the book of John, I want to begin with a question. What are the very first words that Jesus speaks in the book of John? Just think for a moment. What were the first words that he spoke? Well, believe it or not, we find these words in the first chapter in the 38th verse. So if you open up to John chapter 1, verse 38, I'm going to read his first words. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, John's disciples followed John very closely. But John had announced that Jesus was the Messiah. And here John's disciples were seeking Jesus. Now, this statement of Jesus is an embryonic seed of Jesus' ministry. You know what an embryo is? An embryo is the first stage in development. Jesus' ministry grows out of this one statement that he makes. What are you seeking? Jesus, throughout his whole ministry, was always seeking to fulfill man's needs. Jesus never began with his own agenda, but he began with the needs of other people. He always wants to know what people are seeking after. What is your heart longing for? What is in your heart, your mind, and your soul? And I have to ask the question, what if the church was looking out for the needs of our community, trying to see what the people in the community were seeking, so that these needs could be met and the gospel shared in the process? Would we not then be able to fulfill God's plan for us? Now in John chapter 1, Jesus asked the question, what are you seeking? What is your heart longing for? In John chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, he meets the basic needs of humanity. And we're going to look at that today. And then in chapter 6, the people flocked to Jesus wanting to make him king because of how he had met their needs. So we're going to look first at how Jesus fulfilled the needs of people and which needs he fulfilled. And this will become the basis for our understanding of how we as a people, how we as individuals are to work in our day and age. I want to begin with chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses from John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted, the water now became wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunken freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." Now this is a very interesting story because this is the story of the first miracle that Jesus performed. And we see here that Jesus fulfills one overriding need, and that is a social need. Jesus came to this wedding to fellowship, to socialize, to be together with other people, and to celebrate this great and grand occasion. And this couple that organized it and the host came into a great dilemma, a very embarrassing situation. They didn't have enough wine to go around. And of course, these kind of weddings lasted over several days. It was embarrassing. People came from all over to attend to this wedding, and they were expecting something. Can you imagine if I, as a pastor, traveled mile after mile to go to a wedding, and the line was long of people waiting to eat, and all of a sudden they ran out of the main dish, and there were 50 people still waiting to eat? It would be really embarrassing. Well, this was the kind of situation, and Jesus attended to the situation. But he did more than just meet this social need. He did something more. He helped in such a way that he could teach an important lesson, right? I mean, his miracles, his way of helping people's basic needs was also a lesson in itself about spiritual things. Jesus was teaching something about his own death, that he himself would give his life, would pour out his blood for humanity. But he was essentially taking care of a social need, dealing with a social embarrassment, and in the process also teaching a spiritual lesson. Now, there are a number of interesting clues here which indicate that this was a spiritual lesson that he was trying to teach. What's interesting is that this town, Cana, means actually wickedness. It's kind of a curious fact. This wedding is on the third day perhaps after he had met his disciples. Now, third day is a very important expression throughout the Gospels, often referring to his death and resurrection. This expression that Jesus uses, "my hour has now come," is often an expression that Jesus uses to talk about his death. We see it, for example, in chapter 17, verse 1. So it's an expression that he uses to point forward to his death. Interesting that his mother is here in this occasion. His mother was also together with him at his crucifixion, but is not seen so much otherwise in the book of John. Then we have the wine, which is, of course, used by Jesus later on at his communion as a symbol of his death. Now, this wine was not fermented wine. The word wine in Greek can mean either fermented or unfermented. But there are clues here that indicate that it had to have been unfermented wine or grape juice. First of all, in Jewish mindset, fermentation was a symbol of sin. And here he was using wine as a symbol of his pure blood. So he would never have used fermented wine to symbolize his own death on the cross. That would have been impossible. But Jesus was here symbolizing that he was going to transform the Jewish society. The Jews were very Pharisaical. They were wrapped up in their own traditions. And Jesus was going to take this religion and turn it into a religion of grace through his death on the cross. His death on the cross was going to be a transformative event, just like he turned water into wine. So he was teaching an important spiritual lesson here out of this basic physical need. So the first need that he fulfills here in the book of John is a social need. Chapter 3, I just want to go through this quickly. So chapter 3, we have a totally different situation. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus is a spiritual leader, and he is seeking spiritual food, spiritual help, and Jesus helps him spiritually. Now he comes to Jesus seeking spiritual help, and what does Jesus give him? It's very interesting to study this whole chapter. You almost have to look at the whole chapter in order to understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to this man that's coming to him hungry for spiritual knowledge. He lifts up, I would say, two important things. The one is the love of God. He tells Nicodemus that God had sent his son into this world to die for the world, to show his love. So the love of God, but then also the need for being reborn as a child of God, having that love that God has for humanity, being reborn. So Jesus was communicating something so important, something so essential. He was meeting the spiritual needs of Nicodemus. I want us to just briefly go to the next chapter, because in the next chapter, he fulfills an entirely different need. In the next chapter, we actually have a woman instead of a man. There are some great contrasts between chapter 3 and chapter 4. In chapter 3, we have a man. In chapter 4, we have a woman meeting Jesus. In chapter 3, we have a Jew. In chapter 4, we have a Gentile. In chapter 3, we have a very respected Nicodemus, leader of Israel. In chapter 4, we have a woman of ill repute coming. In chapter 3, Nicodemus is thirsting and seeking after spiritual things. In chapter 4, this Samaritan woman that meets Jesus kind of stumbles on Jesus. And then the final difference, Nicodemus is rich and the Samaritan woman is poor. But Jesus fulfills an entirely different need in chapter 4. The Samaritan woman has a deep emotional need. Jesus tells her, you have had 5 men, and now the man you're living with is not even your husband. She had experienced broken relationships, broken marriages, marriages that didn't last. And Jesus sensed this hurt in her soul, her brokenheartedness. He sensed her emotional needs. He knew that she was thirsty for love, thirsty for permanence, for genuine love. And he offers something which will satisfy not only that need, but he offers also spiritual health. He directs her to God. He directs her to the fact that he is the Messiah and that she should trust in him. So he goes beyond just her emotional need to her spiritual need. I want us to briefly go to the 5th chapter, where Jesus actually fulfills an entirely different need. We're going to read just the first few verses here, starting with verse 3. So Jesus comes to a pool in Jerusalem, and there were many people lying around this pool, and there were different roofs covering the area around the pool. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now this story is just a beautiful story of how Jesus can actually heal and help with our physical needs. But Jesus does more than just help this man who had been sick for so many years. He was probably in the worst condition of anyone else and wasn't able to help himself. But he helped him also spiritually by directing him to have faith in him as the Messiah. And so we see here that Jesus not only restores him physically, but also creates a relationship with this man. So again and again, we see that Jesus is helping people with their needs, whether it's their social, their spiritual, their emotional, their physical needs. And as a result of that, in chapter 6, the people make him king. Now, there's a wonderful book called The Ministry of Healing, which describes Jesus' ministry. And in this book, the author summarizes the basic method of Jesus in relating to people, the basic method of Jesus in helping people to know God. And this is what it said in this book. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired the good. He showed a sympathy for them, ministering to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, "Follow me." So Jesus ministered to people's needs. You know, this is not just a method. This is love in action. And Jesus continually demonstrated a concern for people, a concern for their needs, and a willingness to help them. Now, I believe that there are two stumbling blocks that we often make in trying to follow Jesus' example of ministering to other people's needs. I just want to talk about this briefly. The one stumbling block that we often make is that we think of helping people's needs in terms of somehow building bridges. So what we do is we help people's needs in such a way that their needs are helped, but there is no connection to the spiritual. And then we think, well, maybe some other time I'll have the opportunity to make that bridge. But if you examine the way that Jesus does it, he mingles the physical, the social, the emotional, and the spiritual. And so when he's helping somebody with their physical needs, he is teaching them something spiritual at the same time. When he's helping them with their social needs, he's teaching them about the spiritual. He blended the spiritual together with the social, the emotional, and the physical. Blending means talking about the mental, spiritual, and physical in every opportunity that we have, every single program that we have at our church. Right from the beginning, like if we have a cooking course or if we have a stress management course, we're trying to integrate all these elements. Jesus blended them. He ministered to the whole person. The second mistake that we often make is that we run separate programs, do separate things that really, there's no strategy behind them. They're separate and there's no plan, no purpose behind them. We do a lot, but we accomplish very little. And so we need to ask the question, how can we be effective? Well, we need to know, first of all, how can we take Christ's ministry and his way of doing things and apply it to the church setting? And I want you to just open up to a few verses here that I think can help us make that bridge. And the verses are from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I want really everyone to take note of these lessons. It's not just for the leaders of our church. It's not just for people that are in responsible positions. But it's actually a message for every single one of us, because every single one of us are either part of this church or a part of another church, which means that we belong to the Jesus movement, and we want to follow Jesus. And so we need to know how to follow him. And so we have some very important lessons here on how we can follow Jesus. So I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Now, Paul is trying to, in a way, help us to understand how we can take the example of Christ and bring it into our church, into our lives. Verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Verse 11 and 12. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now in these verses, Paul is developing his body theology. Paul is saying that you and I are the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world. Jesus went to heaven. He stood up from the grave, and he's no longer with us. But through his people, he is in this world, and he has given to us his Spirit. So we are his hands. We are his body. We are to continue the work that he began in heaven. Now, how can we do this? He mentions three things here that we need to pay attention to in order to live the life that he lived. First of all, the gifts in verse 4. He mentions the gifts of the Spirit. Then he mentions the ministries in verse 5, or services. And then in verse 6, he mentions the activities. We need to understand these three elements to understand how we can practice Christ's method, his example. The church is to reach out to meet the social, spiritual, and emotional needs of the community through the gifts, the ministries, and the activities that are talked about here. And this is where you and I come into the picture. Each one of us has been given gifts, abilities that allow us to help with other people's needs. These are the gifts. There are some who have the gift of hospitality, some who have the gift of teaching, of researching, of organizing. Whatever the gifts are in the church, those are to be brought together to help the community. What are these ministries? Well, these are creative outlets to meet the needs of the community. And activities are the specific programs that we are to organize in order to meet the needs. Now, how do we organize the church in Jesus' way? I want to use just an illustration. Imagine a circle. The circle represents the church. Everything outside the circle represents the community and all of the needs in the community. The community is composed of people with needs. There are, in a way, felt needs that people have, And then there are the eternal needs that people have that are not always felt, right? People not always conscious of their spiritual eternal needs. Now, the felt need, that's all the needs that people perceive. For example, some people have the need to lose weight. Others have a need to stop smoking. Others have a desire to get on a better diet or to have a better relationship with their wives. All these needs are important because they have to do with improvement, with being better people. Now, in addition to these felt needs, people have eternal needs. The need to know God, have inner peace, purpose in life. Now, people don't always recognize these needs, but God has put in our hearts place for Him. Ecclesiastes, for example, says that God has put eternity into every person's heart. So there is a place for God in every person's heart, even if that person is unconscious of it. They are, in a way, seeking after God through their desires. Only God can completely fulfill their needs. So we know that the community then has different needs. There's spiritual needs, physical needs, social needs, emotional needs. Now, the members are inside the circle. They're inside the church. And every member has been given a gift. Now, you never try to organize a church around these gifts, but you organize the church around different ministries and different activities. And God will help each individual to be part of an activity, part of a ministry, because God has given to them gifts, and He will also lead them to use those gifts and impart them to others. Now, there is a very important principle here. The fewer outreach programs, the fewer services that a church has, the fewer people we're going to reach, the fewer people we're going to come in contact with. The more ministries we have as a church, the more people we're going to reach. We could call this the narrow few principle. There's another rule of thumb that kind of goes along with this. A church should be in contact through the course of 1 year with about the same number of people as active members. So, for example, we as a church have maybe around 80 active members or something like that. We should be in contact with at least 80 people every year, preferably even more. So that's talking a little bit about how we should organize ourselves, how we should think. But how do we blend the spiritual and the physical and the social? Let me just give an example. If we are holding a cooking course and we're teaching a lesson about baking bread, homemade bread, bread and cooking things, very important, has to do with our health. And of course, that affects our spirituality. But one could teach a lesson on vitamin B, for example, and thiamine. Vitamin B and thiamine are taken away when you take away the bran and you eat white bread. And there was some research done by Ray Williams in 1948 that showed that if women didn't have vitamin B and thiamine in their diet for, was it 6 months? They started getting so angry at each other, they lost control of their emotions. And so one could teach that although eating whole grain bread doesn't mean that you won't have another argument, it takes some real spiritual faith to help in that area. But we have to remember that Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. So in other words, we can take different lessons and teach spiritual lessons from it. And this goes for everything that we do. We should be teaching spiritual lessons. Now, we have to give up the idea that just because people come to a course that helps their physical or social needs, that they're going to come to a seminar that helps their spiritual needs, unless we are mingling the two together. We have to be sowing seeds all the time. Now, what's very interesting is when we send out invitations to come to a meeting, do you know that we need to pay about $5,000 to get 50 people to come to a meeting? About $5,000, and this is shown through lots and lots of experience. You have to mail out about 25,000 brochures to get 50 people to come to a meeting. For every 1,000 brochures you mail, you get about 2 people. And Mark Finley has charted this over about 20 years, and so this is something that he has witnessed very clearly. Now, we need to be willing to make these kinds of investments over a 5-year period or more, because only when we've made large this investment over a larger period of time do we get a lot of contacts. For example, after 5 years, he was having 250 visitors come to his church every year. Can you believe that? And he had a database of about 1,200 to 1,300 people in his database after working for 5 years. And when he would send out invitations to them to come to other courses, he would get about a 25% response rate. So that when he had a seminar, almost all of his seminars were filled with people because of this contact list that they had. So in other words, if we mingle, if we build contacts, if we develop a very systematic way of working and are consistent in what we do, if we have a database, we can actually make a genuine impact in our community. Now, Christ's method and His method alone will bring true success. We can make an impact on the world, but that means ministering to people's needs. The more we follow his method, the more results we will have, the more success we will have in reaching this world for Christ. You know, Christ has equipped us as a people to be successful. He has given to us a fantastic vision for reaching out to the people in the 21st century. But we have to follow this method. Only then will we be effectual. But you know what? It's not just about reaching others. It's also about our own spirituality. Because if we're not actively helping other people, we also will drift in this world and lose track of where we're going. We need to be personally connected to him, both in service and personal devotion. So this sermon is not about methods. It's really ultimately about a mindset, a lifestyle, having Christ's value for people, caring for people and their needs. Christ is calling us to involve ourselves in people's lives, to give ourselves for other people. Are we willing to accept this calling? You see, Christ values each and every one of us. He needs us individually. We all play an important role in his plan. And this church will blossom if each one of us takes knowledge of this tremendous privilege that Christ has given to us. And so I want you to pray together with me that we as a church, that we as a Christian community, would minister to people's needs, and that God would bless our efforts, and that we'd be able to lead people out of the darkness that is just filling our world, and the world is becoming darker and darker. I invite you to pray together with me. I invite you to pray that God would help us to make a difference in our world and not to just think about our own needs. We have a tremendous, tremendous vision for how we can make an impact. Let us pray that God would help us to make this real in our lives. Let's pray together. Dear God in heaven, I just want to thank you for the fact that Jesus has given to us the simple idea of ministering to other people's needs, and how he has told us that we as a church need to be organized around that concept and using our talents to be Christ's hands and feet. Help us to have this as our mindset, that we are his servants. Help us to have this love that Jesus had, that he went from person to person, place to place, always looking out for other people's needs. Lord, you see that often we bear heavy burdens of our own that make it hard. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to lay those burdens upon you so that we can be your hands and your feet for others. Lord, we just pray for this community that we live in today. Lord, we want to make an impact. We want to help people who are in need. I pray that you would prepare us for that work. And I pray that you would give us a heart for people. Thank you. Thank you so much that we can be part of your vision for humanity. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.